If you're able, we'd remain standing for just a couple more moments. And would you turn to Philippians chapter 1 for this morning's scripture reading. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to start reading at verse 19 and read through verse 26. So this is the word of our Lord. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you speak to us as your Spirit works in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I will be gone next Lord's Day, and Pastor Fisher, the pastor of the Tacoma Bible Presbyterian Church, will be preaching here. So you'll be blessed by him then. But today we're going to consider the chapter 1 of Philippians, just one verse, really, verse 21. A few years ago, when I used to work as a school principal, I set this as the theme for the year, and I had several parents who were upset over this theme. And I don't know if you can imagine why they were upset about this being the theme, and they were upset about the notion of dying. They're upset that the theme for kids would be to die is gain. Well, that is the theme of the Christian life, and that's something that we need to consider. But before we get there, let me ask you, what makes you tick? What gets you going? Well, obviously, besides caffeine in the morning, what gets you going? What is it that helps you get through the day? What's your motivation? Why do you do stuff? What is it that causes you to do things? Perhaps this is a very difficult question to answer. It's very difficult to boil down to one thing. Even if we could, it might change at different times of our lives. I remember my parents saying that when I lived at home, school started at 7 o'clock in the morning. That's the start time. We have to be in class. You know, the bell had rung in our desks by 7 o'clock in the morning. And it was always very difficult to get me out of bed. You know, my mom would come by several times, till then my dad would come and just say my name and up out of bed and dressed and ready to go with, you know, 30 seconds to spare there. And yet on Saturdays, when it was I had 5 o'clock swimming practice in an open pool, I'd be ready to go. Nobody need to get me out of bed because I had motivation, different motivations there. Now, you could not get me out of bed at 5 in the morning these days to go swimming. Not even if you tried. There's no other chance I'm going to do that because the motivation has changed. And what motivates us might change as we change in our lives as well, different phases of our lives. It also may be different from person to person. What motivates me might be very different than what motivates you. Yet, as a Christian, as Christians, we share in the most foundational motivation for life. There's a motivation that's common to all of us, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That has to be at the foundation of why we do anything that we do. Now, last week, we heard how Paul directs us to walk in wisdom toward the outsider so that we may proclaim the gospel to them. that we walk in a certain way so that we can have the opportunity to present the gospel. As I said last week, we are walking toward Christ, we're walking toward heaven, and as we go, we're grabbing everybody around us that's not walking the same direction, saying, I'm going to heaven and you're coming with me, and that's how we live our lives. Now, what motivates us to do that? What motivates us to walk in wisdom towards the outsider? Christ does. He is the only motivation. The idea is implicit throughout the whole book of Colossians, and it is explicitly stated here in the book of Philippians, and that's why we are going to today, as a complement to what we talked last week, look at Philippians chapter 1, particularly verse 21, as the motivation for walking in wisdom towards those that are outside, but really a motivation to do anything. Christ in us, the hope of glory. You read the book of Philippians, and it becomes very apparent that the Philippians loved Paul, and Paul loved them back. They developed a special relationship with one another. So it is just expected that once the Philippians heard that their beloved apostle was in jail, that they were worried. The Philippians became very concerned to the point that they sent their own pastor, Epaphroditus, to come to Rome with an offering to help defer the costs that Paul was incurring. In the Roman prison, even in the house arrest, the government didn't pay for you to be in prison. You paid for you to be in prison. And if you wanted to eat, you have to figure out a way to have food brought to you and so on. And the Philippians are aware of that, and out of love for their beloved apostle, they sent then Epaphroditus to minister to them there with a monetary gift to help offset the cost and hardship of being in prison. This gift then occasioned the writing of this wonderful epistle as a thank you letter to the Philippians. In chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Then in verse 14 of chapter 4, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And Paul now, in answering to their offering, their generosity, and their sending their own pastor to minister to him in Rome, he wants to comfort them. He wants to put them at ease. So he says there's no need for them to worry about him. After all, his imprisonment provided the opportunity to proclaim Christ to the imperial guard. And to even to some of Caesar's own family. And people are coming to Christ as their Savior as a result of Paul's imprisonment. Because for him to live is Christ. And he is taking every opportunity to present the gospel, to walk in wisdom towards the outsider. Paul says, I'm excited that I'm in jail. I'm excited that I'm chained to a guard 24 hours a day. Now, how many of us could say that that's an exciting thing? To be attached to somebody else 24 hours a day. This, for me, is a very close description of hell. to be around people 24 hours a day is not something that I say, whoa, I'm so excited for. And yet Paul was excited that these people were literally chained to him in an eight-hour shift, and he could spend the whole time proclaiming Christ to them, and they couldn't run away. And he said, this is great, and they're getting saved. And Caesar's family is getting saved as well. Not only that, the Christians in Rome were emboldened by Paul's testimony in prison. And Christ was being preached everywhere. Now, some were preaching Christ to get Paul in trouble. And some were preaching Christ with the right motivation. And Paul says, who cares? Christ is being preached. And he is the hope of glory. And I don't care if I get in trouble, as long as Christ is being proclaimed. As a matter of fact, and on top of that, Paul didn't really mind the prospect of death. So he writes back to Philippians and he says, you know what the worst thing that these people can do to me? Kill me. And then he says, at that very moment, guess what I see? The face of Jesus. So the worst thing they can do to me is send me to Jesus. This is the life, Paul says, tells the Corinthians, the Philippians. Not quite like we think of life, but Paul says this is the life. As a matter of fact, he was looking forward to the day he departs to be with the Lord. what really mattered to him, what really mattered to Paul, was that Christ be magnified, either by his living or by his dying. Either way, he was fine with it. After all, for him to live was Christ, and for him to die was gain. And this is really key to Christian motivation. To live must be Christ. That's what made Paul tick, and that has to be what makes us tick as followers of Jesus Christ. To live is Christ. If you complete that sentence with anything else, you do not have the proper motivation. If you say to live is, and whatever fills that out, if it's not Christ, then your motivation is not the right one. Now, some have looked at the beginning of the verse, verse 21. If you look at it, it starts by saying, "For to me to live is Christ." So some have looked at those two little words at the beginning of the verse and said that what Paul is saying is something personal. It's something for him. It's not something that applies to everybody. After all, it says, "For me to live is Christ." For you to live can be something else, but for me to live is Christ. It works for me. Whether it works for you, I don't know. You have to find out what your motivation is. And serious scholars actually think that that is the case. Now, we could perhaps even consider this possibility if the teaching here worded to live is Christ was not so prevalent in Paul's writings and in the whole of the Bible. For example, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, he says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then also you also appear with him in glory." What is Paul saying here, other than to live is Christ, when Christ is our life? In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 10 through 11, Paul says that he's always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." We're going to come back to this verse a little later. So when we look at this passage, we should not see Paul saying something that is just for him, but is for everyone, as Paul is the representative Christian. So when it says, "For me to live is Christ," he's not saying, "This is what works for me. Go look for something that works for you as motivation." In essence, you could see that "me" there being you. Put your name there. Put your face there. For me, whoever that "me" is that's reading that passage, to live must be Christ. So we should see Paul as a representative Christian saying that what must be true of everyone. So is it true of you? Is it true of you as a Christian that to live is Christ? Now, it's fair to ask, what does it mean when Paul says that to live is Christ? Well, the answer to this question is that to live is Christ when Christ is our life. And I'll try to explain what that means. To live is Christ when Christ is our life. And Christ is our life when we are united with him by virtue of our faith. And that's where it starts. Christ is our life when we're united to him by virtue of our faith. If you're willing, would you keep your finger there in Philippians and turn to Galatians chapter 2. It's two books back. Well, yes, two books back from Philippians. And find chapter 2 and find verse 15. Paul has given us the account of his rebuke of Peter while they were together visiting the church. And Peter started behaving as if there was something else other than Christ that caused us to be declared righteous before God. Peter all of a sudden started acting contrary to what he believed. Peter started acting as if his own doing would cause God to approve of him. And Paul then calls him out on that. And starting in verse 15, Paul says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentile, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Paul says that there's nothing that we can do to cause God to say, I'm really pleased with that person. What a good job. Now I think that person's okay. Because look at all these good, I know they've done some bad things over here, but look at all these good things over here. Their works is great. Paul says, that's not the case. We know that that's not the case. It is through believing what Jesus did for us that God is pleased with us. And Peter, you know better than behaving otherwise. You know that it is through faith in Christ that Christ becomes our life. And that is in that chapter that Paul concludes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ is our life when we are united with him by virtue of our faith. So that the life that we now live is not us living anymore. It is Christ living through us. So a person cannot even begin to say that to live is Christ unless she has trusted in Christ for the salvation of his soul, for the salvation of her soul. The beginning of life being Christ has to be placing your faith in what the Lord Jesus did in his life, in what he accomplished by his death, in the fact that he came back to life, and that he ascended into heaven. If that's not where you are, if you haven't believed in that, if you're here today without Christ, pray that God would make him your life even now, so that you can say to live is Christ. Trust all your life to him. Trust in him for your forgiveness. The forgiveness of your sins so that you can be declared right with God now. There's no point in waiting. If you're not there, this is the day. This is the time. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And the Lord is merciful to you to even give you this call even now to make your life Christ. But that's the beginning. Christ is our life when we are united with him by virtue of our faith. Christ is also our life when we move and live and have our being in him. Now I'm borrowing a statement made by Paul, actually quoting a Greek philosopher in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, where there Paul uses this expression to speak of our relation to God as creature and creator. But for a Christian, the text has much more significance than just that, a relationship between a creature and a creator. For a Christian, it speaks of our relationship with the life-giving Redeemer who delivered us from sin and gives us life and a reason to live. So life begins when we meet Jesus. Life continues when we move and live and have our being in him. Christ is our life when he lives through us. Two passages will help us see that. That Christ is our life when he lives through us. One is the one we already saw, Galatians 2:20. There Paul says again, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. By virtue of our union with Christ, his death on the cross was our death on the cross. Implied here is also that his physical resurrection was our spiritual resurrection and is also the guarantee of our physical resurrection in the future. So that we no longer live for ourselves, but it's Christ that lives through us. So a self-centered Christian is a Christian who is living contrary to whom he is. Because it is Christ who is living through him. It is Christ who is living through her. So the moment we focus on us in our living, then we're living contrary to the fact that Christ is our life, that to live is Christ. This Christ life is lived out by faith in the Son of God, that is, in everything he is, everything he represents. And more on this in a little bit when we come to the practice of the Christ life. The second passage I would like you to turn is actually Colossians chapter 3. So if you had your finger in Philippians, keep it there and go one book over towards the end of the Bible to Colossians chapter 3. We have considered this passage a little while ago in detail, so we're not going to go in through it in a lot of details. But what I want you to see in this passage is that Paul explicitly tells us that if we do trust Christ, we have been raised from the dead. Not only that, by virtue of our union with Christ, we are sitting in heavenly places with Him. Therefore, we are to live a Christ life, putting off what is not becoming of Christ and putting on the characteristics of Christ. Look at how the passage starts. If then, or even better, since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Because of that, therefore, in verse 5, put to death. And then because of that, in verse 8, put off. Because of that, in verse 12, as the elect of God, put on all the things that are characteristics of Christ. It is Christ who lives in us. So when we do things that are characteristics of our old self apart from Christ, we're actually living contrary to whom we are in Jesus Christ. We have an illustration of that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, when Paul says this, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." Paul says, "I long for you, Philippians. I want to be with you. I'm hoping that I get out of jail soon so that I can go back to be with you." Remember, the Philippian church is the very first European church. Paul got that vision when he was in Troas of that Macedonian man saying, "Come and help us." And he goes, and he's loved by the church. It's the only letter where there's not really any charge against the church in the whole New Testament. And he longs to see them. And yet, at the same time, he says that it's Christ who longs to see them. He says, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all my affection, all the affection of Jesus Christ." Christ lives in Paul, and his love for the Philippian saints is Christ's love for them, expressing itself through Paul's heart. Paul feels about the Philippians as Christ does, and for the same reasons. When he longed for them, he was only following the impulse of the Spirit of Christ within him. He was, we could say, that he was not only thinking God's thought after him, but he was also feeling Christ's emotions after him. And that's what happens when to live is Christ. Our life is Christ living through us. We can summarize what Paul means here by what two commentators have said. One is J.B. Lightfoot was a really well-known Anglican commentator from the 1800s. He says, Paul is saying this, "I live only to serve Him, only to commune with Him. I have no concept of life apart from Him." Is that you, Christian? Do you have some concept of life apart from Christ? Is Christ an appendage to your life? Is Christ just something that you do every once in a while? Or do you have no concept of life apart from Christ? Negatively stated, Gordon Clark, which he tends to only state things negatively, says this: "Without Christ, there is no value in living. Life is a disappointing, often painful, hardly ever rewarding chore." Is that a description of your life? Is to live Christ for you? Now, what's the practice of Christ living? How do you do this? We'll start by looking at the book of Philippians. So if you flip back to Philippians, and then we're going to go out to other places as well. Let's take a look at the practice of Christ living. Christ living will magnify Christ in the body. Look at verses 20 and 21 of Philippians chapter 1. There Paul says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness and always so, now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The word there in the beginning of verse 21, the word "for," means because, and explains why Christ will be magnified in Paul's body in life. If to live is Christ, then we will magnify Christ in our bodies. Now, I think you all know what the word magnify means, but at the risk of being, again, super obvious, the word magnify usually means to make big. But here it has the idea of declaring to be big. As we live a Christ life, we don't add to who Christ is. We don't make Christ big. We simply declare who he is. We magnify him. We let him be who he really is in our lives. So here it is synonymous with showing Christ's glory by the way we live. So stop and think for a moment. The way you live your life, are people seeing Christ really big in your life? Are you portraying Christ as he really is? Or is he minuscule in your life? Are you a magnifying glass or a microscope as far as Christ is concerned? How is your marriage magnifying Christ? How is your parenting magnifying Christ? How is your relationship with those around you magnifying Christ? Christ cannot be magnified in a vacuum. Christ can only be magnified in relationships. Now, we'll look again at verse 20. It says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. The word body here shows us that we magnify Christ in this experience, in this existence, in this present existence. Is it in the physical world that we're going to magnify Christ? We tend to make a division between the physical, the fleshy, the visible, and the spiritual. Somehow there's this dichotomy, this split. And there isn't with Paul. You cannot be spiritual if that spirituality does not manifest itself in the way that you live in your life in this material world, this world of things, this world of atoms and molecules, this world of stuff. You cannot really magnify Christ if that doesn't intersect the way that you are living right here. Everything about our present existence should reflect the fact that Christ lives in us. The way we think, the way we speak, the way we dress, the way that we relate to one another, the way that we use our computers, the way that we use our phones, what we listen, what we watch, what we do. All these things are making statements about Christ living in us. Is that you? Is Christ living in you through all the different things that you are doing in life? How is Christ living through your use of this device? Is he glorified in what you do here? If this could be magnified, have you seen movies where they put the thing here and all of a sudden a picture comes up, hologram, and everybody can see what's in your movie? Or in your phone? If your phone blew up, what would they see? Would it be a statement of Christ's life? Or the way you use your computer, or the way that you relate to people. How are those things? The way you work is the banner to live as Christ over all those things. Or do you care? Christ living will bear fruit. So Christ living will magnify Christ. Christ living will bear fruit. Look at verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. The Christian life is not static. The Christian life is not stationary. It is marked by forward progress in becoming more and more like the one who dwells in us. You know how they say that as a couple grows older, they start looking like one another? I hope that's not the case. I hope Emily never looks like me as we continue to... But they say that, right? Or they start looking like your dog, or your dog start looking like you. As the years go on. Well, there's truth to that in our relationship to Christ. As we grow older with Christ, we are to become more and more like him. Today, we are to be a little closer to Christ than we were yesterday. And tomorrow, We are supposed to be a little closer to Him than we are today. Sometimes this process happens by leaps and bounds. Other times it is not more than inching away. And yet that's what we do. Christ living will bear fruit. Christ living will always be moving forward and bearing fruit. Later on in Philippians, Paul speaks of this process as striving or pressing towards the mark, that I may become what Christ is in me, Paul says. Thirdly, Christ living will serve others. Look at verses 24 and 25. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Paul had identified himself as a servant of Christ in the beginning of the letter, and he continues to do so throughout the letter, and here he says that he is more than happy to serve the Philippians. He prefers being with Christ. The Philippians have nothing on Christ. He wants to be with Christ, and he says, but to serve you, I am going to stay. I'm not going to, well, I don't know what he would do, but he's saying, I'm willing to live for your sakes. Isn't that what one of the ways that our Savior revealed himself as a servant? Remember Mark 10:45? Mark 10:45 is one of those verses that if you mark your Bible, then it needs to be marked. Where Jesus says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And if Christ lives in us, aren't we supposed to do the same? To serve others? I was joking with Robbie this morning, telling him that my purpose in life is to make him others-oriented, meaning that he should be oriented towards me and do whatever I want him to do. That's not quite the attitude, right? We are to serve others and forget about us. Isn't that what our Lord taught us when he, on that night before he died, he disrobed himself, put on him the clothing of a servant, and went around and washed all the disciples' feet? And then he says, do you know what the point this is? That if you want to be like me, you're going to serve each other, even in very menial ways that nobody else may want to do. But this idea of what Christ's life is not just confined to the book of Philippians. You find that elsewhere in the Bible. Christ living will love to have communion with the Father. Part of to live is Christ is that you are in love with the Father of Christ as well. And you love to have communion with Him. Our Savior loved to spend time with His Father. Time and again, we read in the Gospels of His spending a full day, a long day of ministry, and tired at the end, and instead of going to bed, He would go to pray to His Father all night long. If Christ lives in us, shouldn't we also long for that fellowship with the Father? Shouldn't we desire to pray? And then just reaffirm, lastly, Christ living is always other-oriented. The concern will not be what we can get out of a relationship, but what can we give in that relationship. That affects every relationship in the church and in the world. Think of your own marriages. Those of you who are married. And think of the struggles that you have. How many of them are based on your not seeking your spouse's interest? Have you ever had a time where you've been so mad and so angry because you're so Christ-like and you're serving your spouse so selflessly? And grace has just filled you, and that resulted in an argument or anger on your part. I don't think you can say that. So think about a Christ life for you who are married. Think of a Christ life for you who are parents. Think of the way you relate to your kids at whatever age they are. And think of the time where you find yourself just yelling at them, red in the face, or perhaps just yelling inside, even though you had this calm voice. Don't do that, David. That'll be dangerous, David. And yet inside is just boiling and it's going to you're ready to just wring their neck. Is that because you're Christ to them at that point? Is that because you were given of yourself and your orientation was towards him because of Christ? Likely not. Think of relationships in the church. People that you're mad at. People that you might be upset with. People that you are putting down in your heart. Is that because of your Christ-like living, your other orientation that that's happening? Is that because you are transcending the evils of this world, keeping your eyes upon Christ, that you are upset with people in your life? Probably not. Probably there's a great degree of selfishness in all anger and bitterness as well. Does Christ motivate you? Does it come into the equation of your thinking when you think of motivation for this life? Does the fact that you have been redeemed make you tick? Or it doesn't matter to you? Christian, for you, not just for Paul, but for you, to live is Christ. And there's no other way to live besides Christ living. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who speaks. We pray that your Spirit will apply your word to our hearts that we might live for Christ. And we pray that the life that we now live would be not our living, but Christ living in us, who is the hope of glory. For us in Jesus' name, amen.